Thank you, Christine, and good morning, everybody. It's a great joy to have you here at Wellspring this morning. My name is John, and the great privilege of serving on the ministry team here. If you're visiting here, it's so wonderful to have you with us. Let's pray as we get into God's Word together. Father, we thank you for this glorious passage about what you have done for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we delve into it this morning, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and soften our hearts that we may behold the beauty and the truth and the relevance of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as Andrea mentioned before, we're kicking off this brand new sermon series today looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And over the coming months, we're going to be taking this deep dive into the letter as we discover what God has to say to us today about new life, about the new life that we have in Christ and how that new life plays out in our day-to-day lives and relationships. We celebrated Easter last week, all about new life and the resurrection of Christ, and we're going to be delving into what that new life actually looks like. Ephesians is an ancient letter that was written by the Apostle Paul in around the year 62 AD. So that's about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus had risen from the dead, we read throughout the book of Acts how the early church started to get themselves organized and they started sending out people like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who went out on these missionary journeys to start new churches, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to teach early believers in the faith. And we see in Acts chapter 19 that Paul goes to this city called Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was one of the largest cities of the ancient world. It was a melting pot of different cultures and pagan religions. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and the Roman gods. The dominant goddess of the city was Artemis, the goddess of fertility. This is an artist's interpretation of what the temple to Artemis looked like. There was this huge, huge temple built for Artemis, where people would come and offer their sacrifices and worship her. This temple, in fact, is so big and so important in the ancient world that it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, alongside the pyramids of Egypt. This temple to Artemis was the focal point of this city. It looks a bit different these days, and you can go and see it. But among all this paganism and idol worship in the day of the early church, this new religious group started to form. A new community of believers started to form who had their lives transformed by the good news of Jesus. And we read in Acts 19 that Paul actually stays in Ephesus for a couple of years teaching and sharing the gospel. But the letter we're delving into this morning, the letter to the Ephesians, is probably written 7 or 8 years after Paul had been living there. It's a letter that was likely passed around various congregations in the area. And if you look broadly at Ephesians, it broadly splits into two halves. The first half is all about what God has done for us in giving us new life in Christ. And the second half is all about how that new life actually plays out. So it's like we've got the theological half and the practical half, the theory and the practice. And in this morning's passage, Paul starts with this theologically rich outburst of praise as he shares with the Christians the magnitude of what Christ has done for them. We have a lot of emotional outbursts in our house. Not from me or Kim, but actually from the 3 and 5-year-olds. Depending on the time of day or how tired people might be, sometimes the smallest thing, I got white rice instead of brown rice, can result in the most unexpected and powerful emotional outburst. But as we grow up, of course, most of us learn to control our emotions and our responses to small things. And I think actually that there's a bit of a danger for us as Christians that when it comes to things of faith, that we easily suppress our emotional and bodily reaction to the glorious realities that we read about in God's Word. You see, well, we don't want to be seen as too religious. We're Christians, but not crazy Christians. We don't want to be too passionate about our faith. And so we adopt this very measured, careful, considered, cautious response to what God has done for us in Christ. But I want you to see in this morning's passage that these verses that Paul writes about what has happened for us in Christ isn't only this intellectual, theological description of what God has done. That is very important and that is true, but verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1 is this outburst of praise from Paul. In fact, Paul here is so excited, he's so passionate about what he's writing about, that this entire section, verses 3 to 14, are this one long sentence in the original language. I was going to ask Christine to read it out in one breath. But the realities that are expressed here in these verses result in these outbursts of joyous praise from Paul. He says in verse 3, he starts, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So Paul starts off by thinking about and dwelling on the extraordinarily rich spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And his response is this outburst of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and magnifying and glorifying God, who is worthy of all adoration. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in Christ has been given to believers. If you have faith in the risen Lord Jesus, if he is your Lord and King, every spiritual blessing you could ever imagine or wish for or need is yours. It's already yours. When you come to faith in Christ, the entirety of your being changes. God blesses you with this whole new identity. He blesses you with every spiritual blessing. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "Our thanks are due to God for all his temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God as our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value. Praise be to God for his spiritual blessings in Christ." What are they, though? What are these spiritual blessings that Paul talks about? What is it exactly that we have received in Christ? Well, Paul continues on through to verse 14 and he expands on exactly what these blessings are. And as we go through them, we're to note firstly that these blessings all come from being in Christ, united with him, being brought close to him. The words "in Christ" or "in Jesus" are found 15 times in these 14 verses. What Christ has done for you is absolutely fundamental to who you are and the blessings you have received. And we could easily have a whole series looking at each one of these spiritual blessings. We might do it another day. But let's run through each of them. Firstly, the first spiritual blessing from verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. As Paul breaks out in praise for the spiritual blessings that we receive, Paul's mind stretches firstly back to before creation, before time began, into an eternity in which only God himself existed. And he says, way back then, all the way back then, that's when God chose you. Before God had even spoken the world into existence, before the stars and the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the planets ever existed, how amazing was it this week seeing the other side of the moon? Before that was created, before that was spoken into being, God knew you. And he chose you to be his. Praise God. Praise God for his spiritual blessings. And in choosing you to be his, in verse 5, we're told that he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. He chose you before the creation of the world to invite you in, to bring you into his family. He's adopted you as a son or a daughter. He becomes your good father, and all the blessings that flow from having a good and perfect and holy heavenly father who only wants the best for his children, all those blessings flow to you. That is nothing less than abounding, abiding love. Being adopted into the family of God places you in the arms of God. You are deeply and profoundly loved and cared for. The Old Testament says that God sings over his people. There's a joy and there's a delight in creating this family of his people. It fills him with pleasure to bring you in. And that means no matter what you might experience in this world, you are deeply loved. You are highly valued. You are profoundly wanted. You were chosen before the creation of the world. And it wasn't based on what you do or your behavior. It's simply because of who you are. You are in this privileged position because the Almighty God is your Father. He chose you before Mars or Jupiter or the moon or the sun was even brought into existence. And he delights in saving you and imparting his glorious riches to you. Praise God for his spiritual blessings in Christ. And when you respond and you break out in praise, in delight, and have your joy in the Lord, it's a response to his joy and delight in doing good to you. But there's more. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. As Paul thinks about these spiritual blessings in Christ, the next one that he lists there is that your sins have been forgiven. If you're in Christ, if you have belief in him, the price for your sin, the price for the thoughts and the words and the deeds that do not bring honor to God has been paid for through the death of Jesus on the cross, through his blood. The word here in verse 8, to lavish, has connotations with wealth and extravagance and riches. Paul is like stretching the original language to try and describe the abundance of grace that God has poured out on his people. His love, His grace is so profound, it's so deep, it's so rich that He gives over His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us so that we can then walk in forgiveness and hope and new and abundant life, a life which is free from guilt and shame, a life of hope and joy and satisfaction. Praise God for His spiritual blessings in Christ. But wait, there's more. Better than steak knives. God has given us an understanding of His saving purposes, Paul tells us. And God wants us to know what the plan is. You know, if you get on a bus or an aeroplane, it's really nice to know where you're going. If you're working for a company or an organization, it's nice to know what the plan is for the future. And if you're a human, it's nice to know what the plan for the world is. And Paul says that in His grace, God has told us the plan for the world. He's revealed it to us. And it's all centered around His Son, Jesus Christ. From verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, there's a lot in that passage, in those small verses, but we need to know that because of sin and evil and the unity and the harmony of the cosmos has suffered dislocation. Things are not right. The world is not how it's meant to be. That there's pain and suffering and violence and wars and evil and destruction. There are people who are intent on destroying. There are people who live only for themselves. It's not the way the things are meant to be. But God's got a plan. And God's saving purposes, which have been planned since the very beginning, are to sum up all things in Christ. And Christ is the one in whom God chooses to bring harmony and peace and restoration back to the creation. Christ is the focal point. He is the means. He is the instrument through which the world is restored. The work has begun, but it's not finished yet. The restoration work will be accomplished through Christ. Praise God. Praise God for His spiritual blessings, for making the plan known. The mystery has been revealed. But there's one more in the passage I want to touch on, one more spiritual blessing. And it's from verse 13 where Paul says this. He says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of His glory. When I was a kid, my dad used to work at the university, and he was involved in all these different environmental groups, and he'd occasionally get these invitations to functions at Government House. You might have been invited to a function at Government House before, and it's probably the most exciting envelope you can get in your letterbox, at least here in Hobart, because it's a really fancy envelope. But I have a boring life. Because you turn over the back of the envelope, it's stamped with a real seal. It's got the governor's seal on it. It's the governor's stamp of authority. And so you can be certain that you're not getting a pretend house from government, letter from Government House. You're getting a real letter from the governor herself, because it's got her seal. It's got her ownership and her authority and her protection. Farmers seal their livestock, making and marking them as their own. And Paul says here that when you believed, when you came to faith, you were marked with a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. When you came to faith in Christ, God gave you the promised Holy Spirit to work in your life, to grow you, to change you, to guide you in all truth, to help you be more obedient, to help you become more and more like Jesus, to give you his power to live as a disciple of Christ, to gift you with spiritual gifts. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit living within you is like a deposit, a down payment, an assurance that you belong to him and that your future is secure. You have a certainty that you belong to God. If you belong to Jesus, I don't want you going through your Christian life being uncertain about whether or not you're a child of the living God. I've had a lot of conversations with people who have faith in Christ, who are Christians, they're growing in their love and knowledge of him. And then they say things like, oh, when I die, I really hope I get to go to heaven. Or when I die, I hope that I'm allowed through the pearly gates. Paul says here that when you believed, you were gifted the Holy Spirit as a deposit. You were marked as God's. You're marked with a seal. You're given the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing, he says, guaranteeing your inheritance. Paul wants the Ephesians to be assured in their faith, to have a deep assurance that they belong to God. And we need that assurance as well, that God is faithful to his promises and that he will do what he says as we live our Christian lives following the Lord Jesus. It's amazing what assurance does to your faith. With the freedom that you have to love God and serve him and worship him, not out of guilt or out of hoping that you might get into heaven one day. No, God has promised that he's given you his Holy Spirit to mark you and as a deposit. This passage is an outburst of praise for the spiritual blessings we've received in Christ. There is a lot to get your head around in this passage. There's some things that we haven't looked at in much detail, and there's a lot to think about and dwell on and chew over. But it cannot stay in your head. Yes, you think about it, but also if you're a Christian, if this passage doesn't move your heart, if this passage doesn't cause your heart to want to turn back and praise God the Father for all he's done for you in Christ Jesus, then you're reading the passage wrong. Allow the fact that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, let that sink deeply into your heart and soul, and may it be fuel for the fire of your praise. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as you turn to God, return to him with gratitude and thanksgiving as you magnify and glorify him who is worthy of all adoration. For he has given you so much and blessed you so much. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it feels a bit that we've just kind of scratched the surface of the spiritual blessings that we've received in Christ. Father, as we think about the fact that you have chosen us before the creation of the world, you have adopted us into your family. You have revealed to us the plan of salvation. And you have gifted us your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray that the truths of those blessings would sink deeply into us. Lord, help us to come to grips with the magnitude of them. Lord, give us understanding. And Father, give us a freedom in our praise as we turn back to you in an outburst of praise and thanksgiving. For you are worthy of all honor and glory. You are worthy of all our praise, and all our joy and hope is found in you. And I pray, Lord, that as we turn back to you in praise now, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would focus our hearts and our minds on glorifying and honoring you for all you've done in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.